Well, guys, we are in the book of Colossians, and we started out in the book of Colossians with a prelude, and he's kind of setting things up. Now we're in what's called the warning section. This is kind of like a hinge part, and he's going to be giving us some warnings, and then he's going to go into, like, application. Like, okay, if we know these things, and this is who Jesus is, this is how we apply them. But today we're going to be in the warning, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you there is a lot of scripture. So go ahead and get your Bibles ready, or get your phones ready, however you plug into the gospel. Let's do that. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Just like in our world today, the church in Colossae was faced with many different things. There were many different cultures all kind of coming together. And we're going to kind of look at that. And Paul is warning them that there are these elemental spirits, these demonic spirits that are actually kind of getting people to kind of push agendas. The people don't even realize it. They're pushing these agendas, but they are demonic. Here's just some of it. Like in verse 8, this is what he says in chapter 2, verse 8. He goes, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." In other words, there's these teachings that are coming in, humanist, that we've got the power, you know, kind of like He-Man. Did y'all ever watch He-Man? Or was it just me? He-Man, you know, I've got the power. In other words, I could fix all things. I could do it all. I just kind of need God occasionally, but I can do it. And this human tradition started a long, long time ago, and we're going to look at that, but it's being run and driven and infused by this elemental spirits, these demonic spirits. He talks about it again in verse 15. He says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or the Sabbath." Well, that's 16. 15. "He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." In other words, Christ has defeated them, but these demonic things are still pushing these ideas today. Verse 20, he says this, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world," you see how he talks about that. And then in verse 22, again, this human tradition, according to human precepts and teachings, this humanness, this idea, that there is, Paul is saying, there's this idea that there's this human tradition that is demonically infused that's trying to make us think that we have to do some certain things or don't do certain things to earn your salvation. In other words, what Christ did is not enough. That was a good start, but because what Christ did on the cross and his work in the resurrection and defeating sin, death, and hell, now we have to do some things. And these things that we have to add to help with our salvation. Our past oftentimes shapes our future. Those of us that grew up in church, going to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, every Wednesday, and then if there were other times, we were always there when the church opened, the doors were open. It's kind of hard for us to imagine a society today where church is just kind of if I want to go, I can go. If I don't want to go, I don't have to go. Some of us, when I was little, I admit, I was drugged to church. You know, me and my brother, we were drugged to church. And if you misbehaved in church, your mom or your dad would just pinch the stew right out of you until the one time you yelled out, "Ow, why you doing that?" And then he never pinched me again. But people in our past have shaped who we are. Those that kind of grew up in a time where maybe you didn't have to go to church, church wasn't really important on your radar as you were growing up, you see church as a little bit different. You look at society and you say, well, man, look at the people in the church. They're just like everybody else, but they're judging everybody. I don't want to be a part of that. And so we're shaped by things in our past. What happens when we forget where we come from? We lose that connection to our family. I have strong roots in South Georgia and in Ohio. That's where my families are from. And where I can see it present is like when I sit down at the meal and mom goes, "Hey, I'm making stuffed peppers." Okay, that was something that we ate a lot in Ohio. Okay, on the other end, go down to my grandmother's house, and she says, we just don't have much to eat. And then they pull out this whole buffet of stuff that it's like, oh my gosh, where's all this food come from? You know, so I've got this northern roots, and then I've got these southern roots. You know, I'll eat stuffed peppers, and then I'll eat squirrel or possum or whatever they eat in South Georgia. But it's just these roots are who I am. And so I know where I came from, and I can look back and say, okay, this is my family. Well, in the church, we come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he saves us, and he redeems us, and we fall on our face, and we say, man, I love you, Jesus. And when we first come to him, it's all about him. It's all about him. And then about 2 months later, 3 months later, maybe a year later or whatever, we start to think like, okay, maybe that wasn't enough. Maybe there's more things I should be doing. And not doing things like Bible study and prayer and everything else. Not that it doesn't matter, but are we doing it because we want to learn more about him? Are we doing it out of a sense of love for him? Or are we doing it because like, okay, if I want Jesus to keep loving me, then I got to have church attendance. I got to do this. I got to do a devotion. I got to pay my tithes. I got to do these things. I got to do these things. And that's that human tradition where we take things back in our hands and thinks it's making a difference. What made the difference is Jesus Christ and what he did. And this human tradition is going on. And what Paul is saying in this section here is stop it. You guys are crazy. Stop it. Quit trying to help God save you. You can't do it. Verse 6 and 7. Therefore, you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Again, remember where you came from when you first knew Jesus. You were filled with thanksgiving for what he did. You were rooted in that. You loved him, and it was it kind of centered everything that you did. And that's that hinge verse that connects what Paul is saying about Jesus, and now he wants to address the church. He's telling us to walk in Christ. Remember where you came from. What are your roots? It's all in Jesus. Then verse 8. And again, we talked about this a minute ago. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Empty philosophies, empty deceit, these things that people will say like, okay, just do this, do this. Hey, love one another. Love is the answer. All we have to do is love, you know? And these human traditions are coming in. And if you just say enough love and you roll just enough beads, you can help God save you. Or you can fall back in favor with God when you never fell out of favor with God. He doesn't love you any more or any less. He knows what's on your mind, what's in your heart. But we kind of think like, oh gosh, I sinned and so God hates me now. God hates me. What do I have to do to get back into his graces? Where he's saying, I gave you Jesus to get into my graces. And we look at people and we look at our culture today with all the evil that's going on in the world, and you can't convince me. Who is it? I think Stephen Crowder. He sits down and he puts up a sign. There's evil in the world. Try to convince me that it's not. Or something. You know, he always tries to, there's evil in the world. You try to convince me that it's not, because I know there's evil in this world. But what Paul is saying here, people are not the enemy. The people that are pushing these agendas, that's not our enemy. The people that are pushing these ideologies, that's not our enemy. Those are our mission field. That's our mission field. This is what Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We don't wrestle with people, but against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. The people, the false teachers, whatever you want to call them, pushing these crazy agendas and crazy things are really being led by demonic influences. People are not the enemy. They're our mission field, and Paul is trying to separate that. In Colossae, see, here's what's happening. People are coming into the church, and the church is telling them, okay, this is what you have to do to live. And it's different than what Jesus said. It's different than what the gospel taught. Paul is calling this philosophy empty deceit and human tradition. It's rooted in what we do. It's rooted in our ideas, our thoughts, and not what Christ has done. See, Jesus is Lord of all, and it's because of him that we have this life. And he begins to dismantle these human philosophies. Here's a big chunk of scripture. Let's look at this together, starting in verse 9. For in him, he's talking about Jesus now, and this is theology here. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Okay, that's the mysticism of God, the three in one. The whole deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of us of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross, and he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. A lot of stuff in there. So let's just kind of break it down just a little bit. Verse 11, it says, you were circumcised. Okay, it's Father's Day. Let's kind of talk about circumcision. This ought to be fun. The idea in circumcision was not just a Hebrew thing. It was not just when God spoke to Abraham and said, go and circumcise all the males, and then you will be my people. Circumcision actually took place in ancient Egypt, only by the priest. You didn't want to be a priest back in those days, okay? The priest had to be circumcised because what they would do is their most intimate part of their body, they were given to the gods with whom they served. And so when God calls the Hebrews to circumcision, he's saying you are going to, in the very most intimate part of your body, you're going to show your love for me. And Paul is saying now this idea of circumcision is not a physical circumcision anymore. It's our heart. The scripture tells us the heart is more deceitful than everything. The way that our heart goes is the way that we're going to think and the way that we're going to speak. And our heart could be evil and it could be all these things. But Christ has circumcised our heart and has given us his heart, and he's given us a new heart. Verse 12, it says, we were raised with Christ. We went do the baptism. You're buried with Christ, but you are raised with Christ. You are free over death. Verse 13, you were made alive with him. Verse 14, he canceled the record of debt against us. All of this was what? Nailed to the cross. There's nothing you can do. It's been done. And there's three things that are going on now in this church of Colossae. Number one, there is this bulk of Christianity, this idea, the teachings of Jesus and the disciples. Okay, Jesus loved us, Jesus died for us, and that's for our salvation. But then there's this bad Judaism that's kind of coming in there where, okay, here's the things. You still have to keep the right festivals, you have to eat the right things, you have to do the right laws, and when you do, then you have a special standing with God. It's not just enough to put your hope, faith, and trust in Jesus Christ for the work that he did, but now you've got to do all of these things, keep all these laws, keep all these festivals. And then on top of those two, the bulk of Christianity and the bad Judaism, you have paganism coming in. And with the paganism, it's the idea that the earth and the sky and the stars and the elements, they have this special energy. And what they see themselves doing, there are special rituals and sacrifices that are made. And if we just do this, then we can have more status with God. And so the religion that's coming down in this church in Colossae that Paul is writing to, that he hasn't even visited, but he's writing to them, it's this mashup of these three things, and they're losing sight of what Jesus has done, and that what Jesus has done is enough. And Paul calls it human tradition. You just think it's not enough. Now, we would never come out and say that, you know, you fall in love with God and then you have to do these things. We would never say that because it's bad theology. But we think that, don't you? Don't you think sometimes when you're in your prayer closet and you're praying and there's a sin you've been kind of hiding and you say, God, just, man, God hates me. You know, so there's something I got to do. I got to get myself right. I got to do these things. We feel that way. We may not say it, but we feel that way. And just like in our culture today, there are views that you're allowed to have, and there are views you're not allowed to have. Whether they're right, whether they're wrong, you just can't say it. We give it a nice term, politically correct. Can't offend anybody, even though you may be offended, doesn't matter. This human tradition that's going on is not new. It goes all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve take the fruit, they sin and rebel against God, they go their own way, right? What is their first response? They look at each other, see that they're naked, cover themselves, and then hide. And I believe this is the common response for all of us. It's a human thing that is ingrained in us. For example, there are many people that are dealing with maybe a secret sin or something in their lives, and they don't want to tell anybody. So what do? They hide. They hide. Not only did Adam and Eve hide from God, God, we're not, you know, where are you guys? We're hiding. We were naked. Who told you were naked? Well, we ate the fruit and we just kind of noticed we were naked. You know, they were naked and they were afraid and they were hiding, and this intimacy with God was severed. But when they looked at each other and they both saw that they were naked, what happened? The intimacy that they had with each other was severed. We try to keep things from other people. I don't want you to know these things about me. I don't want you to know these things about my family. I don't want you to know these things because I want you to think that we're like the Facebook couple. You know, the Facebook couple where you go on Facebook thing and everybody's just like, it's like, man, everything is roses with them. They never have a bad day. They never have a bad day. Send them a dislike one and see how their day changes. For Adam and Eve, they just weren't hiding from God. They were hiding from each other. When we have something that we're hiding, what do we try to do? I'm going to fix it. And until I fix it, I'm going to isolate. I'm going to do these things away from everyone else. Verse 16 through 22, another big chunk. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in regards of food and drink or with regard to a festival or to a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism. That's like where you just get rid of everything and you're just, sometimes you beat yourself, you give yourself nothing. It's just total poor poverty. And worship of angels, like I'm going to pray to the angels. Oh, my guardian angel, you know, and things like that. Going on in detail about visions. I have this vision. Puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to these regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teaching. Oh, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. We have... At home, we get like lots of water and we try the alkaline water or non-alkaline water. I don't know, the one that's supposed to be better for you. You know, it still tastes like water, but it's water. We also have LaCroix. Y'all know what? You either love LaCroix or like LaCroix or you hate it, okay? It's kind of like a bubbled, fizzy water, right? So I looked at the can. I said, Margie, bring me the can. And look, it says zero sugar, zero sodium. Zero, and then it says innocent. It literally says innocent on the can. I mean, if you go to the store and you pick up LaCroix and you pick up Coke, you got innocent and guilty, innocent and guilty. It's amazing how much food in the grocery store is literally uses language from the church. like, get this particular dessert. Why? Because it's guilt-free. Isn't that what we want? Guilt-free? It's kind of like, you know, a diet or working out. You know, it's like, man, I'm going to do so well. I'm going to do so well. I'm going to do so well. In other words, there's something inside of me that's wrong, and I'm going to try to change the outside to make that reality fit. And what happens is you do so well, but then on Saturday, you end up eating like a cookie. And then that cookie ruins it, so Sunday you have to punish yourself by eating a salad, you know, and you're like, you know, and you're eating the salad, and you feel better after eating the salad, kind of, but then it starts all over again. We try to do these things on our own instead of saying, God, save me. And when God saves us, we're saved. There's nothing else you can do. Once you become a Christian, you enter into this whole new system, this new wave of paganism, this new thoughts, the human thoughts, to do certain things so you can have a better standing with God. Stop it. It's crazy. Stop it. God zeroed your account. Do you get that? God zeroed your account, and your work is just to maintain forgiveness. This was a mix of Jewish and pagan thought and philosophies to keep you spiritually. Okay, God saved me, so now I got to do these things. I got to do these things. Instead, I get to do these things. Two ways it plays out in our church today. Number one, we come to church because we need something. We need a blessing. We need people to pray for us. We come to church because something is missing, and so we want this Jesus karma. In other words, I want to come. I want to do good things, so I'm going to put a little extra money in the plate, and then this week God's going to bless me. And so sometimes that human tradition plays out that way. Another way the human thought or tradition plays out, I come to church today because I feel guilty. And when I feel guilty, I'm going to sit on the back row. I'm not going to talk to anybody. I'll just kind of, hey, how's it going? I'm going to be the last one in the door. I'm going to be the first one out the door. I don't want people to talk to me because I just feel guilty. So I just kind of come into church. Maybe something will happen. Somebody will say something. Maybe something will happen to change the way that I feel. But then in verse 23, he says this, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. You can try all you want, and you're not going to be able to stop. It's only through Christ, it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life that you are going to finally be set free. Jesus did the work, set you free. And then now what we want to do is say, like, thank you, Jesus. Now I'm going to take it back, and I'm going to show you how to make it even better. It would be like, I got to share this with you. Margie was so excited. She goes, I got some beef ribs, and they were on sale. And these weren't even beef ribs. These were like beef rib filet mignon. I mean, the things were like this thick, right? So she says, okay, man, I read this recipe. They're going to fall off the bone. And it's like, there was no bone. And two, I literally had to use a handsaw to get down through the thing. And then we thought, like, we look at each other and said, if maybe we put more barbecue sauce on it, maybe they'll be better or at least wetter. You know, it was, and then I realized maybe it didn't say beef ribs, but beef sponge or something, because it's, the minute you put it in your mouth, it's just everything went dry. And Margie felt so bad, and then she put it in the pressure cooker, and we had it sliders the next day, and it was really, really good. But it kind of, she had to peel it apart, and again, she had to use like a hammer and a chisel to get it to kind of go. But can you imagine going into like a fancy steak place or one, you know, very expensive place and ordering ribs or a steak, and then when they bring it to you, you say, well, thank you. Do you have any of that Heinz 57? I just want to slather that all on this perfectly cooked steak that you spent half a day doing, aging the beef, getting the right spices, marinating it. I'm just going to slather it so I can't even taste the meat. All I'm going to taste is this watered down ketchupy Heinz 57 stuff. See, the steak plus that equals that. Jesus plus church attendance plus good behavior plus self-imposed guilt, no good. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus, or Jesus and you add whatever you want, equals nothing. You can trust Jesus. The work at the cross, the whole gospel message, was not just about forgiveness, but also for our present lives that we live. So what does this look like? I know this was a lot. I went through fast. I want you to go back and read it. You know, the Gnosticism, the legalism, the mysticism, the asceticism, all these human traditions that are coming in there are demonically infused to the people that are trying to lead this. But what does it look like for us? How do we live then? Well, first, we recognize our need for a Savior. We need saving. We need saving from ourselves. We need saving from all of our sins, our unrighteousness. And when we recognize that, the first thing we have to do is repent. Repent from the behavior that we're doing and then return to the gospel. What does Jesus say? What did God say? So today, get rid of all the extra things. Stay in the gospel. Stay in the story of Jesus. Rest in him, not in your work, not in your efforts. You know, I plead with the church every week. Guys, we have prayer on Tuesdays. We would love for you to be here, but I don't want you to come just because, okay, Paul twists my arm, I guess I'll come. Don't come for that reason. Come because it's an opportunity for us to be in the community and in the fellowship of the body of Christ, and we are praying for and with each other, for others. That's why we do that. On Wednesday night, we have a dinner with a small group, and then we come in here and we do a study together. And we do that not so we give you something else to do that you have to attend, but we give you to say, like, hey, do you want to grow? Do you want to know more about him? Not that it's going to help with your salvation at all, but it's get to know Christ more intimately. And once you get to know him, there may be things in your life you say, you know what, I want to do this. I want to do this. It's like, you know what, go. Go with God. His work on the cross was not just for our past. It's for our present and it's for our future. And what Paul is saying is stop trying to help God save you. Father, thank you for today. I thank you for this time that we can gather together and pour into your words and let your word speak to us. Father, as we leave today, I pray that you would be with the families as we celebrate Father's Day and or whatever activities we have planned for today. Father, I pray that this would be an opportunity for us just to spend time together and to reflect on the love that you have for us, what you did for us, and what that means in our lives. And Father, we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.